Well, happy Valentine's Day, everybody. Come on, you need to smile at somebody and wish them happy Valentine's. Go ahead and just tell somebody happy Valentine's Day. You may or may not know this, but Valentine's Day is actually named after a Christian leader, a man by the name of Saint Valentine of Rome. And in the 3rd century, the Roman Emperor Claudius II actually outlawed marriage among young men in the Roman Empire. You think marriage is under attack today? Guess what? It's always been under attack, even 2,000 years ago. But the Roman Emperor, he banned young Romans from marrying, and Valentine, who was a church leader in Rome, secretly performed wedding ceremonies for young couples. Not only did Saint Valentine do that, he also ministered to Christians being persecuted by the Romans, and on February 14th, he laid down his life for his Christian faith. Today is a wonderful day to remember a fellow believer who saw marriage for the blessing that it really is. Amen? All right, well, now that you've had your history lesson, let's look at what the Bible says this morning. Second week of our series called Be Mine, and in this series, we're looking at the truth about relationships, about marriage, and about being single. And last week, I talked about issues and standards. Come on, tell somebody, we've got issues. It's true. We all have struggles and we all have problems. And what I want you to understand is that God wants to help you with your issues. We learned this by looking at 1 Corinthians right here in the Bible, because the Apostle Paul spends 6 entire chapters dealing with issues before he starts answering the questions that the Corinthians sent to him. And I believe that this series is going to be helpful to a lot of people, because we're going to deal with some real life issues. Okay, it might not be the most exciting and the most fun sermon series that I've ever preached. You might not be jumping up and down and shouting and running the aisles, okay? But if you'll have an open heart and an open mind, I believe that the principles that we look at from the Bible are going to impact your life and help you. Do you believe that? Even if you don't believe that, keep coming and I'll prove you wrong, all right? So last week I started out talking about issues. Then I talked about standards. One of the things that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 7 is the issue of sexual immorality. And when you have sexual immorality, that means that there is such a thing as sexual morality. In other words, if there's a wrong way to do sex, then there's a right way to do sex too. And right here in 1 Corinthians 7, God tells us what the right way is. 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, "Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." That's it. That is God's way of doing things. That is God's standard for sexuality. It's what we believe as a church, and it's where we stand, because this is God's standard of how we should live. I think I'll read that verse again. "Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." This is God's way of doing things. I said this last Sunday. I'll say it again this Sunday. I saved myself for marriage, and I'm proud of that. Listen, when Amber and I got married, we didn't know what went where, but we figured it out. Listen, young people, you don't have to go out in the world and get experience and gain knowledge in the ways of this world. You can save yourself for marriage. Don't worry. You'll figure it out. You'll get it. I promise you. Purity is nothing to be ashamed of. And if you weren't a virgin when you got married, maybe you're single today and you're not a virgin. Listen, I'm not here to condemn you. That's not who I am as a Christian. That's not who we are as a church. So I'm not here to condemn anybody or make them feel bad. But this is why I'm saying this, because I want young people to know that you can do things God's way. You don't have to participate in worldliness to be blessed and have friends. Okay? You don't have to compromise. If you have to compromise, for them to be your friend, then they're not really your friend. But you don't have to compromise to get ahead. Listen, I was a nerd. I was a big-time nerd in middle school, but I got it together in high school. I know you can't tell now by my chiseled physique, but I was on the varsity soccer team. I was on the track team. I was the senior class president. I had a lot of friends, and I was well-liked, and I didn't have to compromise to get there. Okay, because I'll tell you what else I was on fire for Jesus. And maybe some of you, maybe that's the answer for your issues right now. Maybe the answer to your problem is that on this Valentine's Day 2016, maybe it's time for you to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Maybe it's time to start finding your fulfillment in Him instead of trying to fill that void with broken relationships that leave you empty on the inside. Because when you truly fall in love with Jesus, you stop caring so much about what everybody else thinks of you. Come on, tell somebody it's time to fall in love with Jesus. So this morning, before I get too excited, I'm going to finish the introduction to this series by talking about two more themes that we see in 1 Corinthians 7. Today, I'm going to talk about desires, and then I'm going to talk about grace. If you were counting, that's two things. Just two things. That's all I'm going to talk about. 2 points this morning. Happy Valentine's Day. All right, let's start off by talking about desires. Let me start by saying this. There's nothing wrong with desires. We all have desires, okay? It's a normal part of life to have certain desires. Desires are not the problem. The problem comes when those desires climb over in the driver's seat. When we are simply driven by our own desires, we're heading for trouble. It's okay to have desires, but it's not okay for those desires to have you and to control your life. Because the Bible says in James 1:14 that temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. So the issue isn't whether or not you have desires, because we all have them. The issue is this: who's in charge? Are you controlling those desires, or are those desires controlling you? Come on, help me this morning. Ask somebody sitting close to you, who's in charge? Listen, we all want things, but just because you want it doesn't mean you need it. Just because you desire something doesn't mean that it's good for you. For example, I want a toilet made of gold, but that doesn't mean that that's God's best for my life. When it comes to desires, you have to answer the difficult question, who is driving my life? Am I channeling my desires in the right direction, or are my own desires driving me away from God? And when it comes to marriage, there's something that's more important than desire. There is something that, according to the Bible, is more important than desire. Desires are great, but there's something that matters a lot more than desires, and it's a four-letter word, D-U-T-Y. Duty, in case you're wondering what that spells. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 says that the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. The Apostle Paul is talking about sexuality in this verse, and he's basically saying, hey guys, you've got a job to do at home. And I know this is Valentine's Day, and I know that this is not a very romantic way of looking at things, but Paul is saying that we should view intimacy not only as a desire, but also as a duty. How many of you ladies, when you used to daydream about finding your future husband, would dream about finding a man who would put intimacy right up there on the same level with paying taxes and taking out the trash? Anybody just fantasize about having a husband who would view you as a duty. Anybody? I didn't think so. Come on, that's not a romantic idea, but according to the Bible, a sense of duty is extremely important in a marriage. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. Notice that it says nothing about the husband fulfilling his own sexual desires. Doesn't talk about that. Let me tell you why. Because desire is meant to be a benefit of the relationship, not the goal of the relationship. You see, desire can light a fire, but only duty can keep it burning. That's why the Bible says that the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. This includes intimacy. This includes emotional support. This includes physical provision. And guess what? It also says likewise, the wife to her husband. Let's look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 7, 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. Now, men, before you get all excited and go out and have refrigerator magnets made of 1 Corinthians 7, 4, come on, I saw some of y'all. I saw what you're thinking. That's my verse, yo. That's my verse. He's preaching now. Before you go printing up t-shirts and bumper stickers, you need to read the second half of that verse. Because the Bible introduces a very controversial subject, especially at the time that 1 Corinthians was written in the first century AD. Because Paul is writing to an audience, he's writing to the Jews, to the Romans, to the Greeks. All three were male-dominated societies. And in 1 Corinthians 7, 4, he introduces this very controversial idea of mutual submission. The second half of that verse says, in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Now, if I could sum up what the Apostle Paul is saying in modern terminology, this is the message of this verse. It's not about you. Boo. Come on, smile at the person sitting beside you and tell them, it's not about you. Boo. It's not about you, at least not according to the Word of God. And if you want to do what the world does, that means that everything is driven by desires. If you feel it, you do it. If you want it, you take it. Never mind duty, because you're in it just to get what you want. When desire is driving, you might enjoy the ride, but you won't like the destination. Because you're going to find yourself, in the end, you'll be broken and messed up or addicted because you let those desires run wild and wreak havoc on your life. That's why duty is more important than desire. Desire matters. Desire is important. It's meant to be a benefit of the relationship, but duty matters more. This past Christmas, while I was in recovery, Amber and I were spending time with family in Rocky Mountain, and I won't say which side of the family we were with when this happened, but I'll never forget it was around Christmas time, and I wasn't feeling the greatest, and I wasn't in the best of moods, but I was sitting there in the living room. I was sitting next to a table filled with family pictures, and I was looking at the pictures, and then I would look at our family, and they were being a little obnoxious. They were arguing, they were fighting, they weren't getting along, they were making my headache 10 times worse. And in that moment, I had this thought. Sometimes I enjoy looking at pictures of my family more than I enjoy actually being around them. Don't look at me like you've never thought that. And that's what some of you are doing with this ideal of marriage, because you see, the benefit of family pictures is that you can pose your family exactly how you want them to stand. You take the picture. If it's out of focus, you throw it away. If somebody's not smiling, you throw it away, and you keep the pictures that you like. And that's what far too many people do with the ideal of marriage. You're not in love with marriage. You're in love with the picture that you've created in your mind of what marriage should look like. Some of you imagined that marriage would be a Hallmark movie when in reality you got married and you found out that it's really more like a Lifetime movie. You paint this picture in your mind, and I think we get into trouble sometimes when we get this perfect ideal of marriage, but the Bible actually talks about a thing called duty. Think about it. That word duty is not even a pretty word. It sounds like something I find when I change Hudson's diaper. Dude, duty is not a pretty word. It's not a romantic term. Duty is not beautiful, but it's more important than desire in relationships. Too many people go into marriage thinking about desire, not knowing about the duty. Listen, if you have this beautiful, romantic, fantastic idea of what you think marriage should be, allow me to just crush your dreams, okay? Happy Valentine's Day. Welcome to First Assembly. We make you feel real good. Because listen, I personally reject the notion of God's perfect match for you. I know that's controversial, a controversial thing for a minister of the gospel to say, for a pastor to tell you. And I'm sorry, Christian Mingle, for undermining your catchphrase, but I reject that notion of God's perfect match for you. Why? Because you're nobody's perfect match. Your marriage might have been perfect till you showed up. Come on, somebody. So I refuse, I believe that you should have standards of what you expect in a spouse and that you should have a vision of who your husband or wife should be. I think that you should consult the Word of God and have an expectation of biblical marriage. But some people are going through life single because they have it in their mind that they haven't found God's perfect one for them. And the reason that this mindset is dangerous, because if you think you found the right one and you marry them and then you find out that marriage is a struggle and that it's not perfect and that it's not beautiful all the time, then you start to think, well, maybe they weren't the right one. And by now, if you married the wrong one and you've got kids, then you've got the wrong children. They shouldn't even be here. You should have married the right one and had the right kids instead of marrying the wrong one and having the wrong kids. Do you see how much of a mess that becomes? Because we paint this big, glorious, perfect picture of what marriage should be. And listen to me. If you want to get married, you better be ready to go to work some days. There will be days when you go to work and you work a full-time job, and then you come home and you go to work on your other job called marriage. Because it takes work to make a marriage work. Some of you, if you worked your job like you work on your marriage, you wouldn't have a job. Oh, I better keep going this morning. Marriage is good and marriage is a blessing. But it's not always easy. It takes work sometimes. Listen, there will be days when you don't want to go home. I don't know, but my wife told me that'll happen sometimes. You'll have days when you don't want to go home. You might have days where you're pulling in the driveway and you stop and you decide you're going to drive around the block 3 or 4 times because you're not ready to deal with what you're about to face when you walk in the door. It takes work. It's not always pretty like a picture. Listen, when you're dating somebody, you're not dating the real person. You're dating the representative of that person. Because when you're dating the best version of them that they can present to you. when you get married, that's when you meet the real person. Come on, somebody. That's when you wake up in the morning and think, oh, dear Jesus, what is that smell coming out of their mouth? What did they eat for they had some duty for supper last night. I'm telling you, listen, when you get married, you meet the real person. You find out what they look like after a long week at work. When you get married, you find the real person, and real people require real work to be married to. And in case you're wondering, newsflash, you're not as easy to live with as you think you are. Happy Valentine's Day. You're not as easy to live with as you think you are. Because nobody's that easy to live with. Nobody. When I was 5 years old, I had an imaginary friend, and even he got on my nerves sometimes. I know we all think we're awesome, but in reality, we're not that easy to live with. You see, most of us want the gift of a relationship without the giving of ourselves in that relationship. Relationships, when you do them God's way, it's like anything else in the kingdom of God. It's more about giving than it is about getting. Marriage is the best thing, but it's not the easiest thing. And if you go into marriage with that mindset, then chances are you'll have a blessed marriage. But if not, if you still have this perfect ideal and you go into marriage, what I love about living in the South is that we can be polite even when we insult people. How many of y'all know that? Listen, in the South, we don't say you're an idiot. What do we say? Well, bless your heart. If you're going into marriage and you have this perfect picture in your mind, well, Suge, bless your heart. Come on, look at somebody and tell them, bless your heart. Oh, listen, I said I was going to deal with issues in this series, and this is a big issue. People go into marriage with high expectations. They have this big romantic ideal of what marriage is going to be, and then romance meets a friend named reality. And most of the time, when romance meets reality, it leads to resentment. You start to resent your husband. You start to resent your wife. And what does that do? It leads to deprivation. You withhold things from them because you resent the fact that they aren't the picture-perfect person that you expected going into this relationship. And the Bible talks about this. The very next verse, listen to what the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 7:5. Do not deprive one another. Come on, say that with me. Say, do not deprive one another. Why would the Bible talk about this? Because when you're driven by desires and the other person doesn't satisfy those desires, what do? You deprive them of the things that they desire. In other words, you didn't give me what I expected, so now I'm going to withhold from you what you need. This happens in marriages all the time. Sexual deprivation, emotional deprivation, physical deprivation. And the Bible says don't do that. Don't do that. Don't keep score. Don't take it out on them when they're not the perfect person that you thought. Because guess what? You're not the perfect person that they thought. Don't deprive one another. Let's read verse 5 and 6. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to prayer and fasting and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of a lack of self-control. This I say as a concession, not as a command. So Paul actually gives us an exception. He says, if you want to take a little time out, if you want to take a little prayer break, that's okay as long as you both agree to do that. Now look at verse 7. I'm almost done this morning. Verse 7. I wish that all of you were as I am. This is a bold statement from the Apostle Paul, considering that Paul is single and celibate. He's saying, I wish that you were all as I am, but thanks be to God. He keeps on writing in verse 7, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, and another has that gift. And I know that I've talked a lot about marriage this morning, but this verse really levels the playing field when it comes to being married or being single. Because the Bible says that both are a gift. If you're married, that's great. That's a gift. If you're single, that's great too, because that's also a gift. Often when we think about spiritual gifts, we think about prophecy and miracles. We think about gifts of serving and teaching and leading. But listen to what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Paul says, if you're going to be single, you need a spiritual gift for that. If you're going to be married, guess what? You need a spiritual gift for that. If you're in a season of singleness in your life, it's a gift that you've been given. Maybe it wasn't the gift that you asked for. Maybe when you unwrapped that gift of singleness, it's not what you expected. And maybe you wanted to return that gift and exchange it for a different gift. But no matter what, if you're in a season of singleness, the Bible says that that's a gift that God has given you in this season. If you're married, guess what? Your marriage is a gift from God. Maybe it wasn't the gift that you were expecting, but is still a gift. And this is what I'll say to you this morning. Learn to recognize the gift that God has given you, because there is a purpose that God wants to accomplish in this season of life. So many times we think about the gifts that we want, and we focus on that so much that we overlook the gifts that we have. Paul says, each of you has your own gift from God. That word gift in the original language is the Greek word charisma. That Greek word charisma is not talking about a type of personality. That word charisma means grace. So if you're married, that marriage is a gift. If you're single, that singleness is a gift, but that's not the greatest gift. The greatest gift that God can give you is something called grace. Whether you're married or whether you're single, you need grace. It takes grace to go through a season of singleness. I remember when I was in college, I wanted to be married so bad. But God said no. I went through that season, and even though it was a few years, it seemed like 50 years. I was just miserable. I was suffering on the inside. I felt so empty and so incomplete. And God wouldn't even lead me to my wife till I recognized that that singleness was a gift from God. And that there were some things that God wanted to accomplish in my life in that season of singleness. You see, God had to get me to a place where I learned to depend upon Him for my fulfillment and satisfaction. There were some things that I did in that season of singleness that I can't do as a married person. I remember there were times when I would leave the house at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I would go drive across town, and I'd go to the music department basement that was open 24 hours a day, and I would go in there, and I would just sing as off-key as I could possibly sing. I would be loud, I would play piano, and I would take time to worship God. In this season of my life, I can't do that. Number one, because I need adult supervision driving right now. But number two, you can't just go off and run off and run around in the field blowing kisses to Jesus when you have somebody that you're partnered with. So maybe in this season of singleness in your life, maybe this is your time to go deep into God's presence. Maybe this is your time to go deep into the Word of God. Maybe this is your time to devote yourself to a ministry, to a calling that God has placed on your life. If you're in a season of singleness, God says that's a gift of grace. And if you're married, you know it takes grace every day. But God promises to give you the grace that you need, to give you the favor, to give you the strength, to give you the anointing, to give you the patience that you need. God says, I'll make all my grace available to you. If you're here this morning, no matter what season of life you're in, if you need the grace of God, will you just lift up your hands to the Lord for a moment? Come on, just repeat after me. Lord, I need your grace. Right now, in this season, I need your grace. And right now, by faith, I receive your grace. Come on, just receive the grace of God. Receive the strength of God. Receive the wisdom that you need. Receive it now in the name of Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord, that every season of life, Lord, is a gift from you. God, I thank you for my single brothers and sisters in Christ. God, I thank you for strengthening them. God, I thank you for giving them stability that only comes from Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord, that right now in this season, they don't need somebody on their arm to make them good. They are already good because you created them. And God, I thank you that you have them in this season for a purpose. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who have lost a spouse. God, I pray that you would give them strength and peace and comfort every day. God, that you would wrap them and surround them in your grace. God, I pray, Lord, that they would just have visitations from your presence like never before, bringing them comfort and strength. God, I pray for every marriage in this place today. Lord, I've never known a marriage that wasn't being attacked by the enemy. And God, I just pray for just an increase of grace upon our marriages, God, represented in this room and listening right now. God, I thank you for the grace. God, the grace, the grace, the grace to persevere in the good times, in the bad times, in the easy times, in the tough times. God, I pray for your grace. God, give us the grace to work on this blessing called marriage. God, thank you for your grace. All of our life and every season, God, I thank you that you make your grace available. God, I thank you that it is an unlimited supply. Lord, that you will give us all that we're willing to receive. And Lord, I thank you for an impartation of grace. In the name of Jesus. Let's continue to pray for just a moment. We're getting ready to leave this morning. In this series, I'm talking about relationships. And you need to know that there's one relationship that matters more than any other. And that's your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I feel so strongly in my spirit that today is somebody's day of decision. This is your day and this is your moment to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And you'll be able to say it was on Valentine's Day 2016. Is the day that I fell in love with Jesus. God is saying to you, be mine. Be my Valentine. He's the only one. He'll never leave you. He'll never disappoint you. He'll never let you down. In every season of life, he promised, I'll always be there. I'll always be faithful. You might go through some stuff, but I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. No matter what, I am there with my grace. Maybe you haven't been doing life God's way. You know, all of us could say that at some point in life. Because every person in this room, every Christian in this place, at some point we weren't doing things God's way. And there came a day, there came a moment where we made the decision. I'm not going to do this on my own anymore. I'm going to trust my life to Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't care. You might be messed up. You might be living in sin. You might be running from God as fast as you could go. But the Bible says that where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. There is no sin that is greater or stronger than the grace of God. And he makes that grace available to you today in this moment. So I encourage you on this Valentine's Day to give your heart to Jesus Christ. In fact, let's pray this simple prayer out loud. I want to help you start your journey of faith. Come on, pray this prayer with me this morning. Dear Jesus, be mine. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Be the Lord of my life. Lord, I need your help. I need your grace. I'm not perfect, but I give my life to you. Make me into something great. Make me into something good. With your help, I'll walk with you. I'll serve you. I'll live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and made that decision, that's the greatest decision of your lifetime. I can tell you from personal experience, no other relationship is going to work until that one works. That's the one relationship that affects every other. The one relationship that matters more than anything else is your relationship to Jesus Christ. I want to ask the prayer team if they'll come this morning.